Don't walk this life alone. Amen. You wasn't created to live life alone. You were created to live life together in community. Matter of fact, you were born again to live life with family. God wants us to live together in family. So we want to stand together for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible and a sermon outline. Our ushers are here to serve you. If you need a Bible or a sermon outline, just raise your hand and we'll get one for you. Now, when I preach on Sunday morning, I preach from the English Standard Version of the Bible. So if you want to know what Bible I preach from, is the English Standard Version of the Bible. Not because it's the best version, just because that is the English Standard Version, and most of us speak English here, so I figured I'd preach in English. So I figured that would help us out. And the reason, and that's why I do that, the English Standard Version, because it's one of the versions that I want to make sure that I'm being clear when I preach the Word of God. Now, I know some people say, well, Jesus preached, he read from the King James Version, so if it's good for Jesus, good for me. No, he didn't read from the King James Version. So that's not true. He didn't read from the King James Version. So I just want you to know there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that for purposes of here, I want you to be clear and to know what the Word of God says so you can understand it and apply it to your life. We preach for application. And you can't apply what you don't understand. Amen? You know, like the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the Bible. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone teach me?" And once Philip explained to him the Word of God, he said, "Hey, there's some water. What happened to him?" He got baptized and got saved. So we're here to teach for application. Amen? So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen. Amen. If you don't, just say, hold on one second. Just ask your neighbor or read. I want your neighbor just look at their, some of you have your phone app. You want to look at that too. So it has a whole bunch of versions on there for you as well. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. You ready? It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, then he will know." It says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." I want to read another verse to you. You ain't got to turn there. I want to read it for you. It's Ecclesiastes 4, starting at verse 9. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this fellowship that we can gather and we could worship you together, oh God. Thank you for your presence being among us, Lord, because you said, "Where two or more gather, there you are in the midst." So, Lord, we expect you to do a work in our lives, Father. And in this congregation today, we expect you to minister, Lord, and move in our hearts that we may leave here better than we came. Lord, I pray, God, that you open up our hearts to receive your word and you clear our minds, Lord, so we can think of the things of God. Father, I pray that you would speak to me, that I may speak to your people, that we, Lord, may leave here better than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I entitled this message, "Two Are Better Than One." Two are better than one. Two are better than one. We need one another. In the world of individualism and isolationism, we as a church community need one another. We need to be able to live together and to do life together. And that takes us, really, some of us out of our comfort zone. Some of us, we are just by nature, we are introverts. Introverts like to, you know, they get their strength from being by themselves. They get their strength and their rest from being by themselves. And some of you are extroverts. You love being around people. You just get your strength. You just love being around people. You just, I mean, that's where your joy comes from. And that's good. And both have their place. You know, myself, personally, I'm an introvert. You know, I gain my strength from being by myself. I'm okay being by myself. I tend to like me a lot. I really do. I like myself. But some people, like my wife, she's an extrovert. She really likes people. Now, God had a sense of humor to put an introvert and an extrovert together. Break them together. So now we come together, and now we have this family, and we have this ministry, and now we come together, and God knew what he was doing when he did that. Because I help her be a better her, she helped me be a better me. And what I mean by that is that me being an introvert is not going to be good all the time. It's good sometimes, but it would not be good all the time because God's called me to be a pastor. So I can't say, well, but God, I'm an introvert, so don't use me. He said, well, I'm using you in spite of you. Right? You know what I mean? And then he gives you somebody to help you be a better you. Right? So my wife is an extrovert. She likes people. I'm not mad at him. I'm saying she likes people, really likes people. And so, as I'm becoming a Christian, I'm watching her, and I watch how she interact with people. Me, I'm the kind of person, hey, I want to go to church and leave, go home. But she's standing around, she talks to people. So I just like said, man, we should hurry up so we can go. I mean, man. But she talks to people. And then I learned, said, man, people really tend to love her. They like being around her. Then I started watching how she interact with people. And so I learned how to deal with people by watching my wife deal with people. So I learned from her how to treat people, how to talk to people. Now for her, sometimes it's good for me to tell, baby, sometimes you're doing too much. You're going a little too far. You got to pull back. And that's a good thing. Sometimes I need to pull her back and say, no, you need to take some rest. You don't need to give up yourself in this way because it's going to hurt you. It's going to affect you in ways that you don't see. But I see you need to pull back a little bit. So there's a balance. And so I'm saying for you, and some of you may say, when you hear me talk about doing life together, you're saying, Pastor, I'm an introvert. I don't like being around people. I'm saying, well, if you go too much of that, that's not going to help you. Or if you go too much in other ways, it's not going to help you. But there needs to be a time where two are better than one. We need one another. We do need one another because we're a family. And when we say, and I say the word need, we need each other. And I'm going over that word, we really need each other. And my key truth this morning is this. Living in community with other Christians removes the mask of self-sufficiency. Living in community with other Christians removes the mask of self-sufficiency. Because many people believe, like, I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I'm good. That's a lot. You do need somebody. God did not create you to be by yourself. God did not create you to be an island unto yourself. We need one another. And when we live in community, it removes the mask of self-sufficiency. And that's why I always say it's good that we come here together on Sunday and we worship together for an hour and a half and we leave. But I'm saying to you that if that's all you have, if all you get throughout the week is just this gathering at 10 o'clock, that's all you have. That's not Christianity. All right, I'm going to wait for a minute. Somebody got their Bible up on. I'm going to wait. I want both of us to talk. All right, we ready. Okay. So what I mean by that is this. If all you get is Sunday, you're missing all the other nutrients you need to grow. You know? It's like, you know, if all you eat is sugar, all you eat is dessert. You need a full course meal, right? And so you need other people to do life together so that you can grow. Because some of us, So, you know, we all been there or something, but we all wear a mask. And sometimes we wear a mask when we come to church. We come, everything's good to go, everybody's good, I'm blessed, and see, some of y'all wearing y'all masks now. See, I was, no, and you wear that, I'm blessed, and holler, because you believe that's what everybody wants you to say. You come to church, they ask you how you doing, and you say, okay, I know the church link, I got my church dictionary, that means I'm blessed and highly favored, right? Even though you don't feel what? Blessed and highly favored. You feel like, man, I'm going through, having issues in life. But when you start doing community and you start living with people in the community, outside of the walls of the church, you can be transparent. And when someone asks you how you're doing, you can share with them, I'm not doing so well. I'm not doing well. My marriage is not thriving. I've been thinking about divorce lately. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, you can't say that on Sunday morning while I'm preaching. Say, hey, pastor, let you know I'm not doing well. I'm thinking about leaving that rascal. Don't say that from the... Do not say that while I'm preaching. You might be thinking it, but you can't wave your hands and let you know. Now, nah, hey. But you should maybe say it to somebody here. And not feel judged, but feel loved. Okay, how can we come alongside you and help you and pray for you? You know what I mean? You should maybe say it with somebody here, because somebody in here has felt the way you feel it now. Amen. We of us been married before, we ain't always felt like, you know, we want to stick it out. You know, we say it's cheaper to keep or something. Well, I don't know about that. Some of y'all say it's cheaper to kill it. I'm counting that insurance money up. If I can slip him something, you know, you might be thinking I'm free indeed. Anyhow, but what I'm trying to say is that we need one another to help us. I said a couple of weeks ago, I said that being a Christian helped my marriage be better. Being a part of a church helped my marriage. It has made my marriage, it has sustained me. Being with other fellow believers, other Christians praying for me has helped my marriage. We need one another. So no matter what you're going through, even raising kids. If you are a parent raising kids, you know it's not easy raising kids. And sometimes you need other people to come alongside you and say, man, my kid's acting crazy. And someone say, I know how you feel. I've been there too. Right? And you don't feel ashamed when you say, man, am my kid the only one doing this? I'm serious. I used to think to myself, I really do. I used to think to myself, man, my kids are the only one that don't clean their room. Seriously. My kids are the only one that just nasty. Until I went to Connection Group. And I felt so much better. I said, wow, really? You're trifling too? Yeah, Pastor. I said, wow. I felt so much better. You see how when you get together, you can pull the mask up and say, wow, you know, we do have issues. But it's okay because we're family. We need one another. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. That is so important. But many times we don't live that way, do we? Because we feel like, oh, if someone knows everything about me, they're going to judge me. No, we should want to pray for one another. We should want to pray for each other. So we're going to talk about what it means to be, what I mean by two are better than one. It means, in fact, you need to come alongside, need someone with you to walk through life together. And my goal here at Beyond the Walls, if I can get you here in this church to have at least one or two friends here at Beyond the Walls, then I've accomplished my goal. And here, if you have one or two friends here at Beyond the Walls that can help you when life gets tough, like, that's what we want. You should not only be family, but to have friends. They can come alongside you in your time of need. Really? Not me. Think. I think about this too. Even singles need friends. So I want you to read that and interpret that scripture where I say two are better than one lying down together. I ain't talking about now. If you single, you better not lie down with nobody. Unless it's your dog or cat. But what I mean by that, even singles need people to come alongside them. Because sometimes we think, and we think about this, we think that people who are single, there's something wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them. Some of them are single, they say, I'm happy, I'm good. And the Bible also says, if you really want to read this scripture, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 7 and 9, it says that those who are single have a undivided devotion to the Lord. It says, what Paul really is saying, if you really want to serve the Lord with no distraction and no division, don't get married. That's what he says. Now he says, once you get married, there's going to be some divided loyalties. And God's okay with that. He says, but understand, when you get married, now there's going to be some tension. You ain't going to be serving the Lord. You can't read your Bible all day and pray all night. No, you got to do it, you know, you got to spend some time together. Amen? So we're going to talk about this today in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And know this, number point one is this. We each have a responsibility to care for one another. Everyone in here has a responsibility to care for each other. It's not see, what you don't want to do is say, well, it's the pastor's responsibility to pray for you. No, it's our responsibility to pray for one another. Amen. Well, it's the pastor's responsibility to care for you. No, it's our responsibility to care for one another. Amen. We're a family. We care for each other. And we take responsibility and say, no, it's my responsibility to care for you. See, and also care comes in many different forms. Amen? Care comes in many different forms. But we all want to be cared for. We all have needs. And in this situation, we're going to see two types of care that is happening in Galatians chapter 6 that Paul talks about. We're going to focus on one, but we're going to see two that's there. When we care for one another, it says point one is that we are all called to restore a sinning brother or sister. We're all called to restore a sinning brother or sister. Now it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That means that we are called to do that. Now I want to tell you, there's the only way that you're going to know whether that someone needs to be restored, a sinning brother or sister, is this: you have to be in proximity with them. So Paul is assuming and saying that they're living in community together. That you're not coming in with your mask on, everything's good to go, but yet you're living in sin and it's broken your fellowship with God. See, when you live in community, you're not hiding your sin. And many of us say, see, that's why I don't live in community. Because I want people to know my business. But what it's saying, I want people to be in my business. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't even want Jesus to know. That's not Christian community. Christian community is that, hey, listen, we want to be known. And we are called to restore a sinning brother and sister. He didn't say we called to condemn them. We called to restore them. And sometimes, if we're not careful, the reason why folks don't come, they hide because they read the scripture that we called about. Remember the woman caught in adultery? What did they want to do with her? We want to kill her. And he brought her to Jesus. Hey, we called her. And the word says we are to kill her. That shouldn't be the first response. Kill nobody. We want to restore. We're not here to condemn anyone. We should restore people who are caught in any transgression. Also, it says we are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to bear one another's burdens. What is a burden? A burden is not just your average weight. What I mean by that is that in the military, when I was stationed with the Marines and I used to, some of you know, I would go on Thursday morning, I would go and we would do the crucible hike. And everybody had a pack. You know, Marines, you got to carry a pack. Weighed about 75 pounds, you put it on, and they want you to carry that pack up that hill. Now, they didn't expect nobody to help you carry that pack. That's your pack. But if you had to carry, if somebody else got hurt and you had to carry their pack, you got your pack on your back, now you're carrying theirs, that becomes a burden. So what he's trying to say is that sometimes life happens where you're living life and you're taking care of your responsibility, you're doing everything you can do, and then life happens. You weren't expecting this. And now you become burdened down. A family member all of a sudden gets sick. His own death's doorstep. You weren't expecting that. But now you get this bad news that someone is now dying in your family. Now that's a burden. Now you need somebody to come alongside you when that happens. And be there for you because you weren't expecting it. Now that's a heavy burden to bear alone. Or it can be a financial burden. You wouldn't expect it. You did everything you could. You're taking care of business. And then just all of a sudden, this expense came up. You said, man, I wasn't expecting that. But somebody come alongside you, help you carry that burden. We all are called to bear one another's burdens. You wouldn't expect it. You had a great marriage. You thought everything was going good. So that spouse came up and told you, hey, I'm leaving you. That's a burden. Who's going to help you with that? You weren't expecting that. We come alongside you and help you bear that. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens. You can't bear a person's burden unless you're close in proximity with them. You have to be close. We have to be transparent to do that. You see, in order to restore, in order to bear a burden, this is made possible when we are intentional about doing life together. Please don't miss that word intentional. We have to be intentional about doing life together. I have found that people are more intentional about everything else, but not spiritual things of God. Really, people are intentional, man. I mean, some people, they're intentional about, you know, their exercise. They prep. They have meal prep. So I'm serious. I mean, they got what they're going to eat Monday through Friday. They prep it. I go home and prep my meal. Hit dog a holler, huh? They meal prep. They prep, laid it out. You know, they know. They're intentional about that, right? They're intentional about getting up at a certain time, so they go to bed at a certain time, right? Hey, I got to be home at a certain time now. They're intentional about everything else but things of God. I'm telling you, community doesn't happen by accident. It happens through intentionality. You got to be intentional to live in community, to do life together. It doesn't happen by osmosis. See, the Bible does say that some of you may say, I don't have no friends here. You know, the Bible says, do you want a friend? Well, yeah. Well, the Bible says, he who wants friend must first show himself friendly. If you say, I don't have no friends, well, why don't you have friends here? Because I have some here. Why you don't have any? I said, well, every time I see you, you running sprints to the car from the church. Soon we out here, you running. And I hear you burning rubber when you leave the parking lot. You don't hang around enough to have friends. You gone. Right? You say, I don't have no friends here. You're not intentional, right? Do you talk to anybody? Do you call anybody? Do you invite someone into your life? Be intentional about those things. It's amazing what happens when you are intentional in areas of your life. Does anybody intend to go to work tomorrow? No, not okay, so okay. All right. Amen. The Lord shall provide, but Amen. But there be no man said that, I tell you that from here. But anyhow, some of you intentionally going to, you got to go, you got to be to work at a certain time, you're going to go to sleep at a certain time, right? You're intentional about those things. Now, we talked about, when we said that there's two types of care, restoration and carrying burdens. Now, I'm going to talk about the one about when corrected, because many of us, we love correcting sins. Yeah, that's my part, that's what I do. Yeah, that's me, you let me at them. No? Some of y'all are recovering Pharisees. Y'all come to church with a rock in your purse. Just in case, Pastor, you need me throw right. I got one now. I hit him right here. You know, man, people that are good about calling everybody else sin but theirs. Well, I think we should be doing this. And the most time, they're doing what they think we should be doing. Oh, it's amazing that you do it, shouldn't be doing that. Let's talk about what it means, because I'm saying this. Not everyone is qualified to correct a sinning brother or sister. You walking around with rocks in your purse, you ain't qualified. You're not qualified. Some people are not qualified. We said, what do you mean by that? Well, look what Paul says. He says that if someone caught in transgression, you should restore them. But he says this, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual should do it. Not everybody. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. See, some people are not qualified to do brain surgery. I don't want a dentist working on my brain. Do you? And most of you, now when you go to the doctor, if you don't like me, I look up on the wall. I don't see any certificates. What school you went to? You qualified to work on me, right? You want anybody to say, well, hey, listen, hey, no, hey, this is my first time operating on a heart, but we're going to try it. We're going to wing it. No, you're not me. Now you're going to wing it with me. So we talk about correcting a brother and sister. Who's qualified to do this? What does it mean to be you who are spiritual? It must be a mature Christian skilled in grace and mercy. Now everyone is skilled in grace and mercy. Now everyone wants grace and mercy. Now everyone is skilled in giving grace and mercy. You want everybody trying to correct you. Some people don't know how to do it. Amen? So you got to be mature in that and how you go about correcting someone of grace and mercy. Also, it says we must be gentle and cause no further harm. It says, do it in these ways. Spirit of gentleness. What is the code of the doctors? Do no further harm. I mean, you shouldn't go to the doctor and be worse off when you went there, right? I don't expect to go there and be worse off. I come in for a problem. Some of us have messed some folks up. We tried to restore them and we messed them up. We made them worse off than they really were. And that's because you wasn't mature. Because I always tell you this, that everything that you think in your head shouldn't come out your mouth. You got to be gentle with people. And there are some people who are messing people up. People come to church and, you know, some people just come with the best they got on. They walk into church and that's the best they got on. And you say, you could have came in that. Now, if you got better than that, well, you know, but that ain't the first thing you want to say when you meet somebody. Look at you. You never been walking in here like that. The Lord's house. Not the club. See, that's. Be gentle and cause no further harm. But also, and I learned, you know how I learned how to be gentle and to give people grace and mercy? You know how I learned to do that? Start by examining your own spiritual walk. Amen? Amen? See, the Bible is a mirror. It's not a set of binoculars. The Bible is a mirror that you look at your own self first, right? But many of us read the Bible and we do this. I see you out there. You ain't doing. I know you wasn't doing what you're supposed to be. See, we catching folks, huh? That's not what the Bible is for. It's a mirror for you to look at, examine your own life. And if you spend more time examining your own spiritual walk, you'll find more stuff for you need to correct, and less stuff to correct in someone else. You know that? Spend more time talking to yourself about your own issues than trying to correct someone about their own issues. Many of us need to go to the doctor because we have Lao God disease. Jesus said, take the log out your eye first, so you can see how to take the speck out your brother's eye. Log out is even meaning the fact that you think what you really see, you really don't see. Take the log out first, then you can see clearly. So start by examining your own spiritual walk. And we should always be doing that, right? Two are better than one. And now there are times that we do need to go to our sister and brother and correct them. But we do it gently. One example is, I love in the Bible when Nathan, the prophet Nathan, went to David, the king. The king was in sin. He had committed adultery. He had killed a man. And God sent Nathan to confront David. Now what Nathan didn't do, walking and says, man, you rascal, you shouldn't be, get out of here, you ain't king. All he did was tell David the story. He can't got a question for you. And what did David say? Man, the person who did that deserves to die. And Nathan said, I agree with you, king, but you're that person. See, what David was doing, he was looking through the Word of God with some binoculars on and not with a mirror. See, when I look at binoculars, oh, you deserve what you're going to get. See, David was not willing to give grace and mercy, and he was the one who really needed both. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Everyone in here needs grace and mercy. So the question for you is, do you give it to others? Are you gentle in your approach? Are you examining your own spiritual walk? And remember this, point three, is that remember that everything we do must be rooted in love. Because he says that when we're talking about bearing another's burden, he says, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love. Love God and love people. That's the law of Christ, is love. You know, people always say, why we always say, man, we need to put the Ten Commandments back in the schools and back on the walls. No, how about you put the law of Christ in your heart and see what happens? It's all about loving people. Because the Ten Commandments brought no freedom, it brought judgment. Amen? You put the Ten Commandments on your house, it ain't gonna make you feel good about yourself. They gonna tell you, boy, I'm really messed up. I need the Lord. Amen. Amen? So, but remember that everything we do must be rooted in love. And when we think about that, we want to love people so much. If I'm gonna err, I'm gonna err on the side of love. Because Jesus said, by this all will know you're my disciple if you have love for one another. Amen. The church should be known as a place where love overflows. My goal and my desire here is that at Beyond the Walls, you at least feel loved here. That you believe someone here loves you. That God loves you and that people love you here. That's what we do. We want to love you. But we talk about, then it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. So how to bear one of those burdens we're going to talk about. How do I bear someone's burden? How do I do that? How do I bear someone's burden? Come alongside them when life happens to them. It's heavy. They're burdened down. What do I do? Well, I'm going to tell you what you do by what you don't do. Do the opposite of Job's friends. Anybody read the book of Job, you know that Job's friends did not do him any favors. They didn't do him any. If you read the book of Job, how many of you read the book of Job before? Raise your hand. Okay. Wouldn't you agree that Job had some heavy burdens that came into his life? That the brother was burdened down? I mean, you lose your money, you lose your kids. I mean, they came to him. The burden, it was heavy on him. And now on top of that, then he got physically sick. He don't lost his money, ain't got no insurance. Kids are gone. So he ain't got no future because kids are going to take care. At least kids are going to take care of you when you get sick, supposed to. They dead. Wife at home, you know, she cutting up, saying, oh, why is she going out in that church? Ain't nothing going on. We've been down there. We going through now. Then his friends, now he's physically sick. Now his friends show up. And they want to give some advice. Now they did good. It says that when they saw Job from afar, they didn't even recognize him. Said, "Oh boy, he sure looked bad." It would be the equivalent of someone being healthy. You see them, they're healthy, they're vibrant. It'd be the equivalent of someone being stage 4 cancer, and you see them and their hair is gone, their body is broken, and you see them and say, "Wow, what happened?" He's sitting there, scales on his body, he's just sitting there, grieving. Say, when they first saw me, they wept with him for 7 days. But boy, after that 7th day, they opened their mouth. They opened their mouth and they inserted their foot. Anybody ever done that before? Open your mouth and insert his foot? I've done it before. So I've learned. This is what I'm going to tell you, what I've learned. Because what I've learned from Christians is that we don't do good with suffering. Other people suffer. We started saying things that, because honestly in our heart, we want to alleviate the suffering. So we think if I say this, it's going to alleviate it. Sometimes it makes it worse. Because we don't understand everything. So what I want to tell you is that don't do the opposite of Job's friends. What you don't want to do is don't presume to know the will of God in that person's life. Don't presume to know the will of God in that person's life. Because when they looked at Job, they thought to themselves, that Joker has done something. There's sin in his life. I mean, you can't be going through this much stuff. And what they said, But done the dark, come to the light, Job. You've done something now, brother. Because you're in a mess. And they say, "We come here, brother, for you to confess your sins and we can pray for you. God might restore you because you're going through it right now." Was that true about Job? His suffering had nothing to do with him in particular. His suffering was a spiritual warfare issue that was going on in the heavenly places. The only reason why Job really was suffering is because God was bragging on him. So his suffering was because God said, look at Job. Ain't nobody like him, boy. He's faithful. Now, some of y'all saying, "Boy, if that's the case, God don't brag on me." I know what you're saying right now. Don't leave me out of it, God. Leave my name out your mouth. But what I've seen people do, we presume to know the will of God in that person's life. And we must understand, point two, understand that all suffering is not the result of sinful behavior in a person's life. See, we can say, "Well, hey, if you faithful to God and you serve God, nothing bad gonna come upon you." That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say once you become a Christian, life's gonna be good for you. You're gonna kick back and relax. Nothing gonna touch you. It doesn't say that. Suffering comes to us all, and not all suffering is because you did some sin in your life. We gotta stop believing that. And that's why that prosperity gospel mess some people up. You just love God and you be up by faith, you're gonna live and not die. Be careful about that. Don't presume to know the will of God in that person's life. It was God's will at that point for Job to go through that suffering. It was the will of God. It was. It was bad. It was horrible. He lost his kids. He lost his finances. And yet, he was in the will of God. Wow, can you imagine? Wow, isn't that something? Think about it. It's tough. But God was with him. Even in that suffering. That's why we got to be careful that we're not circumstantial praisers. That we praise God when things are going good. We don't praise him when things go bad. "Oh, I believe God, man. I'm going to go to the doctor. Ain't going to be no report. God is good." See, I'll tell you this. And I understand what people say when they get a good report, God is good. I understand that. But I want you to be careful with that now. Because if you live long enough, one day you are going to get a report from the doctor that won't be good. One day now, all of us got to go. He's going to tell your family there's nothing that we can do for him or her. This is it. I want you to know that when that time comes and God, and the doctor says, "Your time has come," God is still good. I want you to know that now. He's still good. He hasn't changed. He's still good. He's not a bad God because bad things happen to you. No, he's still good. So don't always say God is good, but something things good. No, he's good in spite of what happens to me. Amen? God is good. And my circumstances don't define who God is. He's God all by himself. He's a good God. I will praise his name. As Job said, Lord, give it, the Lord, take it, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We got to mature in that area as Christians. We got to mature. Life happens to you. It ain't going to always be good for you. But God is good. What happened to Joseph was not good. His brother sold him into slavery. He got falsely accused for raping somebody. He went to prison. But the Bible says in what? And the Lord was with him. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now. If God is with me, I can face anything. Amen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Amen? Amen? But we gotta be careful. We don't presume to know the will of God in people's life. Sometimes when you talk to people, man, I mean, you go see them in the hospital, this is it for them. And the worst thing you can do is go in there and make false promises God ain't told you to make. This sickness is not today. You can get up and walk tomorrow. I've heard people say this. I've heard Christians say that. Oh, you're going to get up out of here. Don't claim that. Happens to anybody been sick and never claimed it? I didn't claim that. Life happened to me. So what you want to do is you want to talk less and listen more. Talk less and listen more. Who are you listening to? God and them. You want to listen to God and them. When people are suffering, you want to listen to them and God. What are they saying? What is God saying? Because they might know what God's already told them. You coming out, all right, you're going to be okay. Come on. He said, no, I'm good. I talked to God. He told me this is it for me, but I'm okay. I'm ready to go home. Now, the worst thing you can do is tell somebody who's ready to go home, don't you leave us yet. No, I told you I'm ready to go. I told you I'm good. All is well with my soul. I'm ready to go. And most of the time we say that because we ain't ready to deal with the grief of their absence. We really ain't thinking about them. Thinking about us. They can't move. They're in a vegetative state. Tools are already thrown. Why do you want them to stay like that? If you know that, hey, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Why are you saying don't go? They can't. They ready to go. But talk less and less. Even when people have family members, you go in the hospital, the family members, don't assume they ain't Christians. They don't talk to God. Maybe God told them some. You say, hey, you know, what you want to do? Hey, how can I pray for you? What's God telling you about the situation? They may tell you. We prayed for so-and-so. She's at peace, and we prayed, and God told us this is it. We can rejoice and sing some songs. That's all we want to do. And you end up with anointing oil. Talking about raising the dead. I just told you we prayed to God, and we good. Y'all, stop saying that. Don't claim that death. She's 102. I mean, come on. How much more you wanted to get? I mean, I've been, everybody can't go to the hospital. I'm serious. I'm telling you, everybody don't have, I call them bedside manners. You don't, man, out the window. Everybody can't go to the hospital. Whenever I go to the hospital, I'm praying, let them go, Lord, I need to know what you want me to say and not to say. Because I want to go in and put my foot in. I don't want to do no further harm. I want to just go in there and pray. And I believe this, people, I just believe this, that God will tell you, if you talk to God, you honestly, oh, he'll tell you what's about to happen. I'm telling you, I believe it. When my mother-in-law got sick last year, God told me she wouldn't come out the hospital. Because I asked her, God, can you tell me? Because I want to know how I can minister to my wife who's about to lose her mother. We praying, and she been, I didn't know what's going on. Is this to death or is it going to be healing? He said, this is it. But be of good cheer. She's going to be with me. She's coming home. You can rejoice in that. Now go home and comfort your wife and your children and your grandchildren, because this is it for grandma. Now it'd have been crazy if he walking and said, hey, she's going to come up out of here. God already told me this is it. He's already told me. We okay. And that's why when that happened, I could be up here praising, leading God and preaching, and you leading worship while your mom in the hospital with tubes down her throat. He said, why? How could you do that? Because we had peace. When you pray, God give you the peace as a pastor's understanding. Folks say, man, that was me. I couldn't do that. Well, that is not you. But I have peace about the situation. I'm not going to be up there losing my mind and, well, what pastor? He in the back, laid out, can't get him. He going through, no, I have peace. But I had people to come alongside us and help carry that burden. Because they understood how to talk less and listen more. Not only this, remember, we're not called to pull others out of suffering. We're called to walk alongside them during suffering. Very key now. We think when someone's suffering, it's our job to pull them out of it. No, see, Joe's friend, their only job was to come alongside him and walk with him through the suffering. Because only God could take him out of it. And sometimes the reason why we get in trouble because we want to go in there and stop the suffering. No, just walk alongside them because we don't like suffering, so I ain't trying to be here longer than you have to be here. So I want to get you out of suffering so I can get up out of suffering. Right? Because not too many people like visiting the hospitals. So you're trying to, I'm trying to get you out of here so we ain't got to be here longer. But we're not called to do that, to pull people out of suffering. See, that's what Peter thought. When Jesus told him he was going to be crucified, Peter said, man, that's some suffering. And he told you, come here, Jesus, don't you talk like that. You're not speaking words of faith. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. For you had the thoughts of man and not of God. Peter thought it was his job to keep Jesus from the cross, from suffering. That wasn't his job. His job was to walk alongside the people while he was on the cross, right? And aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross? Amen. Aren't you glad he suffered that? I sure am. I'm glad he went to the cross. I'm so glad he went to the cross. I'm glad he told Peter to get behind him. Because if he didn't suffer, I wouldn't be able to have a joy in my life. I'm glad he suffered. So I don't have to suffer the penalty of death. See, all suffering is not bad. Come alongside someone. And you'll never appreciate people till they walk alongside you in your time of need. Your time of need. And you may say, well, I never have suffered. That's okay. Just wait. Just live alone. Keep living. But until you do that, won't you come along with somebody else who is suffering and walk with them? Thank God you hadn't suffered, but I haven't suffered, but I've walked alongside people who have, and I've been there for them. Because we all need one another, amen? Amen. Two are better than one. And that's what's about being a Christian. See, you don't just come to church for yourself. Well, I don't need anything, that's why I don't come to church. Well, you ain't coming just for you. Maybe God wants you to bless and minister to someone else. We all have a purpose. God has created me not only to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing. And many times for us, we think about churches, hell, I'm coming to get. Well, since I don't need anything, I ain't got to come. Really, that's not Christianity. We need one another. My goal here, my prayer, is that no one in here will suffer alone. That someone will come alongside you in your time of suffering and walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what we do here. Because two are better than one. But we always have to do it in a spirit of humility. See, the question is that what we got to be careful about is this. Okay. You can unplug that, brother. power taken out or barriers. So thank you. Here's what it says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, you said we are to bear one another's burden. Now you say each one must bear his own load. Is that a contradiction? No. Two different words, load and burden is two different things. What Paul is saying is this. He says that we all have responsibility, what he says, to carry our own weight. Every Marine must carry their own pack. You ain't called to carry somebody else's backpack. You ought to carry your own. But there come a time when life hits you where you're not just carrying your, something else comes alongside you and hits you, and he says, hey, now you got to need somebody to help you. But we all are called to bear our own load. But when it comes to burdens, we need one another. Amen? Amen. So how do we take it beyond the wall? How do we live this out? Thank Jesus for loving you and showing you how to love other people. Ask him to help our church become an authentic spiritual community in which sin is lovingly confronted, encouragement is given, and resources are shared. That's what we want to do.